Greetings of love and peace to each one of you here this morning. It's good to be gathered here. Thankful to be here. Brother Aaron, you could have kept on going there. It's a, you know, those words aren't just words to tickle our ear a little bit. There's some deep truths and realities that could be experienced there. And Brother Aaron mentioned about fences. There's no high enough fence that man can put up and build for to keep the people in. I was wondering what to call us. But the power of God revealed, experienced, lived out will need no fence. It will need no guidelines outside of the Word of God. It will be wanting to comply to the framework of what Jesus has established. And only then is salvation. Outside of that, there is no salvation. The only salvation is in Jesus Christ, a lived out life submitted and subjected to the will of God. That's what I was getting from what Aaron was talking about. It's just, what potential? What potential is there when the power of the gospel is truly within? I want to have a prayer here before we begin. We're going to be in Corinthians again. Let's have a prayer. Why don't we stand? Those that can easily. Father, we're here with bowed hearts before you. We're thankful for this opportunity to gather here. Thank you for the word that has come forth already. Just pray that there would be a continuance of your Spirit working and speaking and moving in our hearts. Father, we long to be perfectly whole. And as we read your word, give us understanding, more understanding of what you're telling us, what you're teaching us, what you're saying throughout the entirety of scriptures, using scriptures to define scriptures and how to do all that. We need your guidance. So, Father, this morning, as we have a few thoughts scribbled on paper here, we're dependent upon your leading and direction, what to say and what not to say. So, Father, give us hearts of understanding, wisdom. Lord, if any man lacketh wisdom, your scripture states, we must ask you. And here we are asking you that you would just come in our midst here and fill in the blanks that need to be filled. And I'm sure there's a lot of things missing. But Father, we look to you. We're dependent upon you, and we need more of you. Bless our time together here as we read some of these verses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I would say maybe this morning be more like a Bible study. And so as we read different scriptures here, try to use scriptures to help understand other scriptures. And we don't know how to do that all perfectly. So you just bear with us. We'll look at it together here. Thoughts are again on the ones that are making their way down to Georgia. Should have prayed for them in our prayer here. But okay, so 1 Corinthians 14, where it was talking last time a little bit about the trio of scriptures that sometimes referred to as 12, 13, and 14. We did not make it in 14, and so here we're going to be talking a little bit about 14 here, the different thoughts that it's expressing here, and trying to bring understanding from it to us. But before we go there, we're going to be going to Acts 2, so maybe you can turn there. And we'll be digging around there a little bit to try to help understand this here. There are others that have done a lot more thorough study or job in this teaching than we have this morning. So we are just going to give a few thoughts and things I have found in accordance to this chapter. Some of these things I probably would not have looked at as much had it not been for us specifically going through this certain epistle. So here we are at this chapter. I'm sure there has been a lot of questions surrounding this teaching and different views to consider. The title I have is simply The Gift of Tongues, and so hopefully that doesn't scare anyone too much here. But different views to consider. This, along with many other teachings in the Bible, can be twisted, taken wrong, understood differently, etc. But the thing we have to come back and remember is that God does things purposefully with a purpose, with a clear purpose. So we can always believe that. We might not understand it all right away. We might not see it right all the time. But that we can believe that in the back of God's heart and mind, He had a purpose. He's doing things purposefully with a clear purpose. And so we find this here in this account also. So I have it broken up in just a few different things here. Three main things. So we're going to be looking at Acts 2, which you're there already and I'm not. And then we have a couple sub things that we're going to be looking at under that heading. And then we're going to go to back to 1 Corinthians 14. And then hopefully have somewhat of a conclusion then at the end. So Acts 2, let's read from 1 to 13. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed. And were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. You stay there in Acts. I'm going to catch a verse here in Mark. And the reason for reading this is what was given to the apostles. Mark 16, verses 15 and 18. I'll just read them. maybe make reference to first part of it, but then we'll come back to this at the end. Verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world. Okay, so afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them of their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Jesus' words, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This was the message that was given to them. Go and preach. He that believeth that is and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Acts 2. So the first thing I want to look at here in Acts 2 is the word tongues, language and tongues. Some of them are interchanged there, and there's two Greek words used there in this reference. So in verse 3, that tongues is galasa, which is the basic definition is languages. Tongues in verse 4 is also the same one. But then we come down to 6, speaking his own language, that is dialectos, the mode of a language. So it's dissecting a little bit deeper the type of or the mode of a language. So that's where we get our word dialect. And also then in verse 8, how hear we every man his own tongue? That's also dialectos. How do we hear everyone in his own dialect where we were born? This is interesting because we have the ones that are speaking are Galileans. He says, are not these all Galileans? Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And we know that Peter was a Galilean. When he was there, when Jesus was taken into taken captive, Peter was following. He actually entered into, it was opened by, assuming John, opened to where he was in there by the fire, warming himself. And that's where Peter, we read about Peter's denial. And the third time that he denied Christ, the third time that he had opportunity on the three of the Gospels, the fourth one says a little bit different, but the same context. But it says, in the three of the Gospels, it says that his speech, one says, betrayeth him. You're a Galilean. Your speech, it says about you. I can just tell by the way you talk, you're a Galilean. You are also one of them. And that was Matthew. Truth, this is also, I think it was the one in Mark that I wanted. Mark. So Matthew says, your speech bewrayeth you. And in Mark, it says, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. It says it that way. So here was a Galilean. He couldn't deny the fact. It came out of his speech, his own dialect. You could tell it that he was a Galilean. Maybe it's the same way as we can often tell a little bit by where a person comes from by his speech. Somebody that's from the deep south, you can tell it. It just has that southern accent. It's that region that he comes from. You can tell it. Somebody we have some Canadians here, but sometimes someone from Canada has, not picking on you, where are you at? Has a distinct, you say words distinctly, that you can tell it, you have that in your background. And there's nothing wrong with it, but your speech, our speech, and mine does too, kind of tells on ourselves. So we have this here in this account. Aren't these all Galileans? I mean, they're unlearned. They're often known as unlearned men, unlearned people. They were they weren't at the top of the totem pole by any means. But here were these Galileans, okay, that had, by their own speech, you could tell where they were or who they were and where they were from. And these people, these men, were speaking in different dialects of these other regions. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, not only were they speaking that language, they were also speaking certain dialects of a language, as it talks about regions in parts of Libya about Cyrene. It's a specific region that this dialect was coming from, and they were hearing it in those different tongues, in those different languages. So to me, that's really exciting as we think of God's presence, God's Holy Spirit, as they were all in one accord, in one place, God's Spirit falling down on them, doing a miracle in those people that they were speaking languages that they did not know or had learned. And this confounded the multitude. This just confounded them. This was a clear act of God. Unlearned people with distinct dialect themselves, Peter, in a place where he did not want his dialect to be known there, you're also a Galilean. He didn't want to be associated with Jesus at that time. He was in denial at that time. But yet, and here were these people with that kind of a background speaking in perfect dialect these other languages. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Aren't these all Galileans? What meaneth this?" This was a clear act of God. They were not learned languages. The Holy Ghost came upon them for a purpose. So then we look at the audience. Who was the audience? There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So who were the Jews? We are God's chosen people. We're the Jews. Salvation is to us and for us. God is for us. Gentiles were less than. They were viewed as dogs often. But here is God not only trying to reach his people, but even more importantly, revealing to his people that salvation is for all people. The Jews were internally focused. They're the Gentiles, they're dogs. God is for us. Salvation is for us. We are the people of God. But this multiple language expression reveals to them that God meant it for all people. He was trying to open their minds up to see that it's not just for them, but that God wanted to make salvation available to the whosoever wills. So the great outpouring of His Spirit at Pentecost was to bring glory to His name and to bring message to this people. They were all with one accord in one place. You had this happen. What meaneth this? Others said, these guys are drunk. Peter stands up. He interprets what just happened. He lifted up his voice and said to them, you men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. This is 9 o'clock in the morning. These guys aren't drunk, but this is what happened. Let me tell you. You remember Joel the prophet? You know what he said? This is what he said. This is a prophecy from Joel the prophet. And notice, if you read down, if we would read down through the rest of that account, that his sermon that he had there, we would note that Peter did not highlight the tongues. He said, this is a prophecy. This is a prophecy. This was prophesied. Things like this will happen. That is what it is. This is what it is. Joel the prophet prophesied. This is a prophecy of what Joel prophesied. And notice, Peter did not highlight any of the tongues being expressed, but the fact that it was a prophecy of God, and again, to bring glory to his name, and for a purpose, for a direct purpose, to bring a message. So Peter connects it with Joel's prophecy. Some also believe that this was the apostolic age to where Peter and the other apostles were there at Pentecost, confirming that, yes, this is from God. Want to look at another account in Acts 8. You can hold your finger there at we may be back and forth a bit referencing. But in Acts 8 is the gospel is proclaimed in Samaria. Verse 4. They just got done stoning Stephen there. Saul was consenting to his death. There was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, and committed them in prison. Now, verse 4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. This was another act of God where he spread those apostles out, spread those believers out to where different parts of the world were now influenced. And then here's Philip. He went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many were taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So you just had a marvelous thing going on here. And then this gets back to Jerusalem. This comes back to Jerusalem. Now when the apostles, jumping down to 14, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent apostles to confirm it, to see if this really happened, or if this is just some crazy thing going on there. So they went, who when they came down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And I think that was all I had there. I think, yeah. So it seemed like they sent apostles over there to confirm it. So here we have an apostolic thing that yes, that is correct. This kind of gave the Spirit's consent to what had happened there was of God. Another one here is in Acts 10. And this we could term it as the Gentile Pentecost. So in 10, we had the conversion of Cornelius, a centurion. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. He had a vision. Peter went down there, and it gives the story there. And then Peter's eyes got opened that, yes, it is for the Gentiles too. And then in verse 44, 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. There's kind of a realization that's going on here. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon them all which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And there was this another outpouring of the Holy Spirit that happened there amongst the Gentiles. And now, Peter has to report to the Jerusalem church again. He comes back to Jerusalem and said, We heard that thou wentest to men uncircumcised and you actually ate with them. What's going on here, Peter? Then he recounts the story of what had happened when he went there and how what all happened there. And verse 15 of chapter 11, he's recounting this whole thing again. And as I begin to speak, the Holy Ghost fell upon them, as on us at the beginning. Remember there at Pentecost, that great outpouring, the Spirit of God? This happened here. For as much then, verse 17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? He again, Peter, was there, and God used him to confirm the Spirit of God working in a group of people. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. The opening up to the Gentiles. These signs were for a special purpose, to exalt the Lord and confirm, bring a message, a confirmation to his people that salvation is of the Lord to the whomsoever will, as Peter came to realization. It was a clear, understood message. When we think of tongues, that was expressed in these accounts, it was a clear, understood language that this was being talked about. It was not some ecstatical babble, as we have some people of today defining it as. In that time, maybe I'll say this first. In the Webster's 1828 dictionary, if you look these words up, you do not find any definition of ecstatical babble of the sort that it's been defined as, nor does the Greek have any word to that. And the only thing that would come close to what it probably would be, what Jesus used as vain repetitions, would be something similar to that. But it was a clear, defined message, clear language that was an understood language that this is referencing to. You may ask the question, why does it then use the word tongues? This seems to be an old English word that has basic two definitions. Is one is our literal tongue and or language. There was nothing else in that day that would have had that. There's no connection with the Church of Jesus Christ during that time to any of these ecstatical babbles. That would have came in probably in the early 1900s, when there was a man that supposedly someone laid hands on him and he started speaking in tongues. That would have been in 1901. That happened in Topeka, Kansas. It was the first dated recollection of this type of a thing. And they started calling it a Bible evidence of that. And then it went on till what some of us would know as the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles, California. This is where it accelerated quite rapidly, and that was in from the 1906 to 1909, 06 to 09, 1900s, when that kind of exploded, when that whole the tongues thing kind of exploded to what we understand some of it today. But so in that time here in the Bible times, they didn't have anything else. What they did have was they would have had. There was a individual had made a study on different people groups of the day, and even throughout coming up through the years. During that time, they would have had they referred to the shamans, or we would have known more specifically as maybe witch doctors. They would have had some of those things going on then, back then also, and to where there was this ecstatical babble that would have been going on. Jesus referred to it as vain repetitions. Be not as the heathen do. Don't do as the heathen do and do that kind of a thing. And so there was reference made to that at that age. During that age. Interestingly, I wasn't able to do as much research as I wanted to on this. This came from another source, that reputable, I would say a very, very reputable source, that he had quotes of some of the shamans. I'm not sure what time frame that this quote would have been received from or gotten from, but they would his own quotes. He would use the words carnal passions. So they would give themselves over to such carnal passions that would put them in touch with the gods, with the spirit world, and so then from that they would talk. They would say things that would be not even understandable. They themselves didn't know what they were mumbling, and no one else could decipher it either. But giving themselves over to carnal passions, this was that was his words, was carnal passions. And so in that way, finally, they come to such a high, giving them over to such a way that they put them in connection with the gods. And I'm sure you've read stories about some of those things. Again, this type of thing in the church was foreign until the early 1900s. One more passage in Acts 19. Now this is Paul. He would say that he was one that was born out of due time. He would also be considered as one of the apostles. And it came to pass in chapter 19 of Acts Verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, okay, Apollos had moved on, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples there, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "To John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all men were about the 12. You could probably argue the point that in Acts 10 and Acts 19, that it doesn't specify the dialect versus the glossa type tongues. You could probably argue the point that that's not clearly defined there. But you have to come back and recognize that the use of the word tongues as an Old English word was not used as such as we know it today. And with the other sources, with the other scripture, primarily where it birthed there in Acts 2, then we have to have this. We can get this understanding of the meaning of some of these words. So here again in 19, so there was Paul again, apostle, confirming the moving of the Holy Ghost, and that seemed like there was just that connection that was throughout there in Acts. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. We should read all of it. We'll end up reading most of it just as we reference things back and forth, so we might just leave it there. So in Corinthians 14, you can go home and read it then. But in the references of unknown tongue that it uses here, unknown is added. It's probably in italics in your Bible. That means that it's been added. The unknown, the word unknown, has been added. So, for he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God. So by putting unknown there, and I'm not saying that's wrong in putting it there, but we can also get a different definition from those verses than what they're wanting to tell us. Unknown is not in the Greek New Testament. It's not in the original. It's been added. The other thing I want to point out is that in this teaching here in 14, we have church versus individual expression. We have something that edifies the church, or we have something that edifies an individual. Prophesying edified the church. And that was seemingly God's heart and Paul's heart in writing that he was trying to bring out, that it is better to edify the whole. And as we think of the gifts given to the body of Christ in Ephesians 4, when you think of that context, why the gifts were given, they were to edify, to perfect the saints. They were for an outflow. They were to go out. The gifts from God were given to go out, not for self-preservation, self-focus, not for me to promote myself, but they were given to go out and to edify others. And so is this gift too. So church versus individual expression. Verse 4 and 5, we have that. Verse 4, he that speaketh an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. It gives the two differences. I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So we see that thread throughout this scripture is the focus on edifying the church. Bring it for edification. Verse 12, it says it again, even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Then in verse 19 again, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Again, focus on edifying the church, in which the tongues, it correlates with the tongues, he's just edifying himself, versus a prophetic voice edifying others. Another thing I want to point out to us here is in verse 3, it says, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Versus he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Also in verse 6, it adds a few more words. It says, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except, okay, if I come to you speaking in tongues, it's not going to profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine, or teaching. The purpose is that there is something that is intelligible, some understanding. If not, then there is no edification to anyone unless someone interprets. For he himself does not know what he is saying, verse 13, wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. So obviously he does not know what he is saying, for he himself does not know what he is saying, and no one around him understands either, or else we would not need an interpreter. Again, the gifts of the body were given for others to benefit. All gifts, in some respect, were given to edify others, for there to be an outflow. It's not, God did not give us gifts that we may consume it on our own selves and just park there. He has given it that we may edify the body of Christ. Largely, the tongues that we hear of today is about myself. God never intended any of his gifts to benefit just one individual. In essence, we could say that is very selfish. That is internally focused. Besides the fact that there is no such thing as ecstatical babble that we find in church history. The whole thing is largely self-focused. I'm talking early church history. While the giftings were given to edify the church. In verse 22, just something to point out here. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. I want to read these verses here for a purpose here. And I'll try to explain what I'm thinking. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, all speak with tongues, there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? To me, it seemed like that those scriptures were confusing, I don't know what they were saying. But when we think of it, when we go back to Acts 2 in the context of it speaking to the Jews, they were not believing God. In a sense, we could say they were not believing God as far as that the gospel was for all people, whosoever wills. So in a sense, they were for them, unbelieving Jews, this work, this act of God was for those unbelieving Jews to witness God's Spirit pouring out. For them that believe not. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Because if there's an unbeliever that would come into our midst and we be here whooping it up and speaking in tongues or the so-called tongues, and he would come to the same conclusion as those that were in Acts witnessed and what it says here, will they not say that you are mad? In Acts it says, these guys are drunk. What's going on here? What mean is this? What am I saying? I'm saying that God seen it fit to pour His Spirit out in these different events for a purpose. Does that mean that we do not have such a thing today? If God decides to pour His Spirit upon an individual in this way and have this type of an expression, who am I to say that He can't or won't? But there's probably not been many of those accounts in recent history. We see later on in this chapter about confusion, and we'll get to that. Some conditions to be met in this here that we find in 14 is obviously we stated edification. There's this idea of edifying. If there's not edifying, if there's not a purpose to edify, then obviously if there's no interpreter, there can't be edification, because then we won't know what's being said. So there needs to be an interpreter so that there's understanding. And he calls us in verse 20 that encourages us that we be not children in understanding, we be children in anger and malice. You know, there's a quick forgiving children. We be children in that way, but not children in understanding. We be men of understanding when it comes to these things. Here, tucked right in there in verse 20. So interpreter, let's read verses 14 to 16. There needs to be interpreter. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not glorified. So there needs to be interpreter in the midst if there is such a thing to happen. Paul puts it mathematically, or gives a ratio here, 5 words to 10,000. be better for us to say 10 words that we understand, or 5 words that we understand versus 10,000 that nobody understands. For there is gives a correlation of in verse 8 and, for if the trumpet give uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? If there's a trumpet that goes out, if there's a sound that goes out, and there is an uncertain sound given, who is going to get ready for battle is what he's saying there. So if there's no interpreter, then he ought to keep silence. Also, we find another condition is it's a service to others, if it's serving others. He gave for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith is the purpose behind it. There's a driven purpose that God has behind giving the gifts unto men. You find that in Ephesians. So service to others, condition, another condition. Another condition is that God's glorified and not self-glorification in that. God hath tempered the body together that it might be a holy expression of his kingdom. And that compacted work of art is to manifest the manifold wisdom of God. When we all come together in one accord and in one place, according to his eternal purpose, there can be edification. There can be his gifts poured out, his gifts worked, and we go back to Ephesians, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, that the body of Christ not only would be glorified, but the body of Christ would glorify God. Just that. Okay, so God pours his Spirit upon man, then man's response is then to exalt his name. It's not here for us to keep to ourselves, but it's to return it back in praise and in life. In chapter 14, if I haven't mentioned it, it's in the context of love. This is all conditioned, and in the context of his love, as we have it in we just read in chapter 13, and then as it flows out, these giftings, tongues, etc. Conclusion. What would be some things that we can conclude from these verses? One is, it is used in addressing God and not man. The supposed gift will utter things incomprehensible to himself. And so if that's the case, that it is used to be incomprehensible to what I don't even know what I'm saying. In public, if there's no interpreter, there's no speech. The core of this teaching on tongues of today, again, is largely selfish, is exalting self. But its purpose for things that God pours out into us, it is to edify others. It's another conclusion. It is to edify others and to be understandable and intelligible. We're going to go back to Mark 16 and read that verse. Read those verses again. Verse 15 says, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these things shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. This they would do. They shall speak with new tongues. This they would do. The next thing The next two things you won't find. But it's interesting how we as men, we can pick and choose what we want to believe and what we want to take from certain scriptures. And we also need to be careful that we don't do that. But here in verse 18, it says they'll take up serpents. I don't know that any sane man would, well, maybe they are, that would play with a diamondback or, you know, some kind of a death adder. I mean, that you'd be silly. Just try to prove something. And if they drink any deadly thing, and I don't know that there's a group of people that promotes drinking poison just to see if God would do a miraculous work. As one writer said, if they would, we would have less charismatics today. But this we can use. If we just start pulling, cherry picking things. What about the whole of Scripture? Why pick out tongues? Another one that we conclude from this chapter, we didn't read all these verses, is in verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion. There's no confusion with God. But of peace, as it is in all the churches of the saints. Another one is in verse 40. Simply, decently, and orderly. Decently and orderly. If someone thinks they have this supposed gift, I don't want to be too hard or make too harsh of a statement, but in accordance to what I've understood, it could be that they've opened themselves up to the occult. There's been a study done on the supposed gift of tongues. 70% said that they learned it. We don't find that in the Acts account, that these men learned this gift, or learned this tongue, or learned that language. It was clearly an outpouring of the Holy Ghost upon men. Also, we can conclude that it was a clear, distinct act of God for a special purpose. It was to reach souls. It was tried to open hearts for His kingdom and for His purpose. In this, we also have the statement, the phrase that says, tongues shall cease. And I don't know, I'm not going to say that I know what all that means. The question can come, is it still today? Did it cease completely? We made some comments earlier about that. I'm not saying never, but we have to look at the scriptural principles to verify its authenticity, if it's actual or not. And we have that here that we can use. I would just say this yet, because I referenced it, and there may have put questions in our minds, and I'm just going to go there. It's a little bit of a side comment, yet it's connected, I think. In Acts 19, maybe we can just turn there. And Acts 8 actually also says similar things. It is not a sign to say if you have the Holy Ghost or not. Speaking in tongues, not speaking in tongues. Sometimes it's given as this is the evidence that you are a child of God if you can speak in tongues. If you can't speak in tongues, then you're not a child of God. I'm sure you've all heard some of those conversations. You could almost get it from here, or you can almost get that when you're born again that you don't receive the Holy Ghost until later. From this passage, that's not what it's saying. I feel a little bit responsible because I'm for this because I connected it with the message today, and so I wanted to clarify my understanding of it. So we have Paul coming here. He said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Robertson's word picture would state it this way. Have you, or did you receive the Spirit having believed? It gives a little bit of a different thought there. Have you, and so when we read through this, so we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. If there's a clear understanding and teaching of Jesus Christ and Him coming to save the lost, the question we can ask is, how can there be not an understanding that the Holy Ghost was present there? Here, obviously, there was not clear teaching or clear understanding in their hearts that there is any Holy Ghost. And He said, "Unto what then were you baptized?" I mean, if it wasn't Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God descending, what were you then baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. So, could it be true that these people were baptized into John's baptism, they went down to the water, not having a clear understanding what the purpose of it all was? Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people..." And this is Paul's direction. Okay, so this is why John's baptism was. It was a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on Him which should come after Him. That is on Jesus Christ, pointing them to Jesus Christ. That's why you should have been baptized. You did not have an understanding of that. I'm putting in words. This is my understanding of this. Then when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Let's go back to Acts 2. If you're a child of God here this morning, I don't want you to be doubting. Verse 36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord of God hath shall call." So it doesn't say here that repent and be baptized, and then seek to get the Holy Ghost, or wait to get the Holy Ghost. It says, "You shall receive the Holy Ghost." So I just wanted to say that, just because I mentioned it earlier, and in the context of what we're talking about, so you don't, maybe I confuse it more. I just wanted to try to bring more understanding to that. That's all I have this morning. Hopefully, God intervened and witnessed understanding to your hearts in the few thoughts that came. So God bless each one of you.